to have time and be still so that we can enjoy God's great banquet even in uncertain times like COVID. So let's continue to enjoy God's banquet in no matter what situation we are in. Someone has read that 6 verses from James 4th chapter so well and so clear. So thank you, Suma. And Raj started this morning worship by reading Psalm 95, the great psalm, just encouraging us, comforting us in that song that He is our God. When He is our God, why we should worry? No matter what situation we are in, we can face any situation because He is our God. I thank our sister Meling for that great songs. What a comfort to hear those songs and Steve to lead those songs. So this morning started well, I hope. We may be able to hear God's words this morning through His servant James. These words are not going to be my words, and it's my prayer that these words are straight from God through James. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this beautiful day provided for us and beautiful worship we already have, partaking in Your table, reminding ourselves what a great God You are, and Your Son who went to the cross on our behalf, and He is pleading right now on our behalf. So we thank You for the comfort we already have this morning. As we are going through the words of Your servant James, we just pray that we'll be able to understand, keep them in our mind, and apply them to our life. May the words of my mouth, meditations of my heart, be acceptable to You this morning. Ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
The last 2 months, just about, we are going through this letter from James. It is a very intriguing letter. If you allow me, I would like to briefly go through what we have learned during the last 2 months, so it will keep us in context what we are going to hear about this morning's short message. Here in this letter from James, God is talking to us through James to observe, analyze, interpret, and apply to our lives. It would be helpful if we know the character that is here, the James, who is giving us, writing this letter to the believers, firstly to the Jewish believers and obviously to us. And we see the context, why he wrote, to whom he wrote, and then the content, what he wrote. so that we can interpret it better and apply the message to our lives. If we just hear the message and if we don't apply it to our lives, it will only remain just as a knowledge. So we just apply this principle this morning to observe carefully what James wrote and analyze it and then interpret it. And finally, most importantly, we should apply it to our lives. So let us look at James's character, character of James. The opening sentence of this letter itself says a lot about him. Opening sentence, the first verse, he started by saying, James, born servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's, I'm reading the first verse in the first chapter, opening letter. And also, you have been reminded many times, even though we are having the chapters, actually this is one letter from chapter 1 to chapter 5 and then chapter 5. So all these 5 chapters, even though they have been divided into chapters, this is all one letter he wrote. So he started his letter by saying, James, bond servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That verse says a lot about him. You know, he was a brother of Jesus Christ himself. And he was the leader of the church. He did not say in this first sentence, he did not say, James, brother of Christ, leader of the church at Jerusalem. He did not say that. He just said, James, bond servant of God and of leader Lord Jesus Christ. It says a lot about him. He is a humble leader, servant leader. He was not saying anything in pride and boasting himself. Actually, he is putting down a lot himself. He was a brother of Jesus Christ. At the beginning, James did not believe in the ministry or deity of Jesus Christ. But he followed Jesus Christ closely. Why I say that is that some of the sentences he used and the style he actually wrote mostly from the Sermon on Mount, which his brother Jesus Christ himself declared as his first message on the Sermon on the Mount. I just quote few things what James wrote. James said, the poor to be rich in faith and inherit the kingdom. That's James 2 chapter 5th verse. The same verses Jesus Christ used on the Sermon on Mount, Matthew 5th chapter 3rd verse. And again James wrote contrasting plant pears such as grapes versus thorns in James chapter 3 verse 10. The same verses Jesus Christ used on the Sermon on Mount, Matthew chapter 7 verse 15. Also James said, blessing promised to peacemakers in James chapter 3 verse 18. Christ said the same thing, Matthew chapter 5 and 9. So on. There are so many verses James said, the same verses Christ used. Of course, Christ said in Matthew 6, chapter 19, the ease with which earthly riches are going to be corrupted, the same words that James used in the 5th chapter. So, even though he was not a believer in the beginning, I believe he followed Christ closely. Only after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, James accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. James rose quickly as an effective leader in the church at Jerusalem in 44 AD, and he remained as a leader approximately for 18 years. James wrote this letter around 45 AD. That makes this as the first letter written in the New Testament. He wrote this letter to the Jewish Christians living in Gentile communities outside Palestine and to the Christians everywhere. Theme of James's letter is genuine faith gets to work on a daily basis and it inevitably produces good works. So that's what he wrote. That's his theme. Genuine works always produces good works. And the purpose of this letter was to expose hypocritical practices and to teach right Christian behavior. It is indeed an encyclopedia of Christian living. According to Jewish historian Josephus, James was martyred in 62 AD. So that's something about James, so we should know, so that we can really great focus on the letter he wrote. On the face of it, James's letter appeared to be very controversial and very radical, challenging. It appears to be challenging the basic principle of salvation. As we all know from Romans, book of Romans, justification is by faith alone, by God's grace alone, by Christ alone, word alone, and for the glory of God alone. So these are the five pillars of justification. On the face of it, it appears that James' letter is controversial, radical, and it has been very misunderstood. In fact, James did not challenge. He never said that salvation by works alone. He never said that. What he said, or what he tried to emphasize, is genuine faith always produces good works. But over the time, when we can't see any good works, that means there is some question mark about this faith. So that's what he wanted to emphasize. So James actually did not agree the principle of salvation. James emphasizes then that genuine faith produces good works. James's letter noted for its similarities to Proverbs, and as we already heard, it almost uses many words from Sermon on Mount. It is basically not doctrinal. It is a letter of practical advices on Christian living. Throughout this letter, James integrates true faith and everyday practical experiences by stressing that true faith manifest itself in works of faith. Otherwise, it is not real faith at all. So far in the last 2 months, we have been reminded that in his letter, James instructs believers that true faith endures trials. True faith never consents to our lusts and thereby slide into sin, that is, fall into temptations. He also said in his letter that true faith never harbors prejudice or favoritism. It has power to control our tongue, and genuine faith acts wisely, has the ability to choose heavenly wisdom that brings life and be away from worldly wisdom that brings death. Today, the small portion of fourth chapter, first six verses, we go through the part of James's letter on how pride promotes, and he is instructing people, I mean Jewish Christians and to us, submit yourselves to God. So that's what he's trying to say in these six verses. Submit yourself to God. And pride can promote strife among the believers and others. James doesn't mix words at times. It sounds as though he lacks diplomacy. He is straight to the point without beating around the bush. Disciples argued among themselves. We all know that in the past. Early churches had their share of disagreements. Members in Corinthian church were competing against each other and even suing one another. Galatian believers, Paul said in Galatians chapter 5:15, they were biting and devouring each other. Paul had to admonish Ephesians to cultivate spiritual unity. Even Paul has to instruct the two ladies in Philippians chapter, don't be quarreling among yourselves. So the conflict was always there in early churches, and probably you agree with me, the conflict still exists among us in our families and also among our churches. James was not forbidding believers to evaluate and to have discernment, but he says, we must not act like God in passing judgment. Before we use discernment or evaluate others, we must first examine ourselves. I think if we examine ourselves, we won't be quick in judging others because we are in the same trap at times. We never know all the facts, and we never know people's motives that are at work in their heart. To speak evil of a brother or a sister and judge them on the basis of partial evidence and unkind motives is the sin we are committing against the brothers and sisters and against God. God is the only judge. God is the only judge. He knows all the facts, yet he is patient, understanding, and slow, very slow in action. His judgments are just, and holy. So it's best for us to leave the matters to His hands when we have a conflict, a misunderstanding. So, in first verse, he starts the first verse in this fourth chapter. He just asks a question. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Looks like a straight, without any diplomacy, is asking the question. That means there were wars at that time and fights among believers. So as an elder, with a concern and with the love for the people, he is asking, where do wars and fights come from among you? We trust the same Savior are indwelt, and we are indwelt by the same Spirit, yet we fight with each other. James explains why by explaining. He is explaining why we start fighting by explaining another war within ourselves. That is the war within our own heart. So the same verse, first verse in B, second part of the first verse, he says, do they not come from your desires for pleasure? So the wars within our heart are the reason to cause wars with other members of the church family. The essence of sin is selfishness. When we go straight to the creation, Eve disobeyed God. Why? Because of selfish motive. Abraham lied to the Egyptian king because he wanted to save himself. James and John, disciples, asked for special position due to selfish desires. Selfish desires lead to wrong actions. That's what James is trying to say here. Selfish desires and wrong motives are the cause for the wars and the disagreements between brothers and sisters in the church families. And then, verse 2 and 3, he says, same selfish desires even lead to wrong praying. When you ask, James says, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. It has been well said, the purpose of prayer is not to get our will be done, but to get God's will be done on earth. People at war within themselves because of selfish desires are always unhappy people. They never enjoy life. Instead of being thankful for the blessings they do have, they complain about the things they do not have. They cannot get along with other believers because they are always envying others. And envying what they have and what they do. Sometimes we use prayer to hide our true desires. That's why David, Psalm 37:4 said, delight in the Lord. He will fulfill the desires of your heart. What did that mean? That means the closer we have, we are with the Lord, and the closer relationship we have with God, our desires, our expectations will change according to the will of God. We will be expecting and we will be asking for the same blessing what God like us to have. That's why the verse says, delight in the Lord and He will fulfill the desires of your heart. Instead of seeking God's will, we like to dictate God what He is supposed to do, and we sometimes get angry at Him if He does not answer the way we expect Him to answer. And we will say, well, we ask God, oh, how come you didn't do this, do that? And first of all, we ask the wrong things with the wrong reasons. And we get upset why He is not answering. Anger at God eventually spills over, and we get angry with God's people. Even at times, churches split because of this anger. Many problems in the churches are among families, and among families would be solved if people would only look into their own hearts and see the battles raging there. Quite recently, one big church, right in Melbourne, split right in the middle because one elder wanted some things and he was having a different followers supporting him. At the end of the day, he didn't agree and he went out and started his own little group, and some of them who's following him went and started their own little church. Good church split right in the middle because of the wrong selfish reasons. So we just have to watch those things when we think about these things. Selfish desires, always with wrong motives, lead us into the wrong things. And verse 4 and 6, he says, the primary cause for wrong reasons, wrong motives, and wrong expectations is we can be at war with God Himself. James finally focuses on the primary cause or the root of all the wars, that is, internal or external, is a rebellion against God Himself. Believers declare war against God by being friendly with God's enemies. I think here, James uses the word adultery. We just understand why he used this word. Adultery means not what we are thinking. In the early churches, or even in the Old Testament, when the people used the word adultery, it means anything against God. That is, they use the word adultery. So what he's trying to say here is, believers declare war against God by being friendly with God's enemies. James names three of the enemies of God. They are the world, the flesh, and the devil. So to explain this world, flesh, and the devil, he uses the word adulterers. The world means the human society apart from God. The whole system of things in the society of ours is anti-Christ and anti-God, sadly. Just look at the United States. Whole United States formed on the foundation of "In God we trust." But now they say they don't want to keep that word with them. They are now saying that they want to change that word. Same thing in Australia. All our parliament and everything started with the Lord's Prayer. Now they say probably we should not do that. So human society increasingly turning to anti-Christ and anti-God. So friendship of the world means that the areas of our lives meet with the approval of the world. Friendship with the world leads to loving the world, and this makes it easy to conform to the world and mold it into the world's patterns and practices and expectations. The world is the enemy of God. By being friend of the world, we become enemies of God. So that's the world James is talking about. Then he said flesh. Flesh means the old nature we all have, we all inherited from Adam, that is prone to sin. The flesh is not the body. Body is not sinful. It is a neutral. Holy Spirit may use the body to glorify God. On the other hand, flesh may use the body to serve sin. When sinner yields to Christ, he receives a new nature within, but the old nature is not removed or reformed. That's why there is a constant battle within. That's why Paul said, how wretched I am. Sinful nature desires what is contrary to the spirit, and spirit contrary to the sinful nature. Always they are in conflict with each other, so that we do not do what we want to do or wish to do, or we do what we should not be doing. Just as the world is the enemy of God, the Father, so the flesh is the enemy of God and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit within us guards our relationship with God. And the lastly, James said, the devil is the enemy. So the enemies of God is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Here, the devil, world, the world is in conflict with God, the Father, the flesh is in conflict against the Holy Spirit, and the devil opposes the Son of God, Jesus Christ. From the beginning, devil is opposing Jesus Christ. First of all, devil tried to obstruct birth of Christ, and afterwards it tried to tempt Jesus Christ, and later on he tried very hard for Jesus Christ to go on to the cross on our behalf. So actually the devil is completely defeated when Christ went on the cross on our behalf, but still he still acts. Even though he is a defeated foe, he is not bound yet. He is still free to move around. God desires us to humble, and Satan wants us to be proud. Satan always says and thinks that we shall be like God. God wants us to depend on his grace, while the devil wants us to depend on ourselves. Satan enjoys inflicting the ego and encouraging the believer to do it in his own way. One of the problems in our own churches today is that we have too many leaders and not many servants. Thankfully, our little church, we are only having 3 leaders, active leaders, and 1 leader who is praying, and the other one is sort of encouraging us and supporting us, Pastor Kirby. So So we would like all of you to pray for us so that we will be able to serve the church as a servant leaders, but not as a leader. So we don't need so many leaders, but we want many servants. Self-promotion is at the top. There is very little place left for God's glory if we are promoting ourselves, for self-promoting ourselves for leaders. Man has nothing to be proud of himself. Word of God says, there dwells no good thing in us. That's Romans 7:18 verse. And also in Romans 3, it says very clearly, all have sinned. But when we trust Christ, he puts good thing in us that makes us God's children. So there are three enemies that turn us away from God: the world, the flesh, and devil. Christ has delivered us from them. We are a new creation, but they still attack us time to time. How can we overcome them? So next week, Andrew will preach us, and he will tell us how we can able to overcome them. That is James's 4th chapter, 7 to 12 verses. So he's going to take us and let us know, he will let us know how we can overcome them. How can be friends of God and enemies of the world? Those are flesh, devil, and of course, our world. James gives us three instructions to follow if we long to enjoy peace instead of war. He says, submit to God and draw near to him. Be humble and resist the devil. Thank you for listening, and